Well, just listening to them play and sing just makes you want to start moving around, doesn't it? I mean, they were getting into it. What a wonderful, wonderful song. You know, heroism is always something that catches our eye. I mean, we love a good movie where the main character, the hero, defies all odds to save someone who is in danger. I mean, especially if there's stuff blowing up that are in the process. You know, Bruce Willis in any of his Die Hard movies, Keanu Reeves in The Matrix, John Wayne in just about any movie that he's ever made. But when a real-life story, I mean, that chronicles the unbelievable heroic actions of an average person comes to our attention, we really like to take notice. You know, do you remember seeing in or hearing in the news about the Battle of Fallujah in Iraq a few years ago? You know, I read a couple of articles about one of our Marines, Sergeant Rafael Peralta. He became a hero during that battle. The Marines were looking for insurgents, clearing the city of Fallujah and going from house to house. Sergeant Peralta, he was a platoon scout, and what is ironic is that he didn't even have to be there. He had volunteered for that mission. Well, one of his buddies said they had gone into a house that seemed to be empty, but when Peralta opened the adjoining door, he was hit with several rounds from an AK-47, and he went down. During the firefight that ensued, a fragmentation grenade rolled into the room near Sergeant Peralta. I mean, the other Marines in that room, they began to scatter, but they were stopped short by a locked door. And that's when Peralta, he reached out, he grabbed the grenade, and he cradled it into his body. You know, one of his fellow Marines said that the incredible act of courage and sacrifice, Peralta, he saved over half their team. And by the way, Sergeant Peralta only became a U.S. citizen after he joined the Marines and put on the uniform. You know, Arthur Ashe, he said, true heroism is remarkably sober, very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass all others at whatever cost, but the urge to serve others at whatever cost. You know, if you were to do a biblical study of the word witnesses, you'd find that in the Greek it is the word martus, which is exactly where we get the English word martyr. And of course, a martyr is someone who is willing to die for what they believe in. Now, today, we begin a study of the first eight chapters of the book of Acts. And the word witnesses is a key word in the book of Acts because it is used 29 times as either a noun or a verb. You know, a reoccurring theme throughout the first eight chapters, and really the entire book of Acts, is what God has called every one of us to be his witnesses. You know, Proverbs says, a truthful witness saves lives. You see, we never know when someone or something that we say or maybe something that we do might really make a difference in the lives of a friend or a relative. I want you to take out your Bible, and I want you to turn to the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 1. And that's on page 770 of the Bibles that are provided for you. Now, while we're getting set to study this, let me just give you some background on this book that is called The Acts or Actions of the Apostles. First of all, it was written by a physician named Luke. Now, Luke was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and was also responsible for writing the Gospel of Luke. And when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said in Colossians 4:14, he said, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. You know, some sources refer to Luke as a medical missionary. While Paul would preach, Luke would tend to their physical needs. Now, the original recipient of the book of Acts was a man by the name of Theophilus. I want you to look at Acts 1:1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, basically, we know almost nothing about this man with this Greek name. But a couple of things we do know is that Theophilus was the first recipient of the book of Luke because his name is also in Luke 1:3. Now, about the only other thing that we know about him is that Theophilus had a very cool name. It's because his name begins lover of God or one loved by God. You know, Theo being God and Philus a form of that word love. Now, some other things before we look at the text. The first 7 to 8 chapters of the book of Acts spans about the first 3 years of church history. Now look with me. Verses 1 through 11. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he had taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he has chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. Hey, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Within these 11 verses, I think we find 2 things. We find 3 bases of our belief. And we also find 3 rules for our response to that belief system. First, let's look at 3 basics of our belief. Basic belief number one, Christ is risen. See, as you read through this passage, there are a few phrases that may jump out at you. One of those phrases is that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Maybe if you have the King James, it reads many infallible proofs. But this is actually the only place in the New Testament where this phrase occurs. And it would be like our saying, without a shadow of a doubt. Or, if that is true, then prove it. Now, another phrase is where it says, he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. Now, 40 days is an interesting time period. I want you to help me out with this one and answer out loud. When Noah built the ark, it rained for what? 40 days. You know, when Moses prayed on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, he was up there for what? 40 days. When Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan, they spied it out for 40 days. When that giant Goliath was giving Israel a hard time and his defiance lasted 40 days. Then he caught a rock upside his head. But after he killed the 450 false prophets of Baal, Elijah ate some food that sustained him for 40 days. Now, after his less than luxurious cruise in the belly of the well, Jonah warned the people of Nineveh that if they didn't repent, God would destroy them in 40 days. And after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, he went into the desert and was tempted by Satan for 40 days. You know, for 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and proved he was alive. Now, one more phrase is where verse 4 says, on one occasion while he was eating with them. Now, why did Luke put this little detail in there? I mean, he actually did the same thing over in Luke 24:42, and this was after his resurrection. It says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Here's why Luke is using this detail. Jesus was completely alive. I mean, his heart was beating, his lungs were processing oxygen, his other vital organs were all functioning, including his stomach. I mean, he was not in spirit form or some kind of apparition or ghost. I mean, he was the real deal. And folks, that is the basic of our Christian belief system. Christ is risen. I mean, that's what we celebrated 2 weeks ago for Easter. Christ is risen. Now, here's the second basic belief. Basic belief number two. Christ reigns. Now, jumping to the end of the story, Jesus ascends, and the angels tell the disciples, Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Actually, Colossians 3 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, the right hand of the king was a place of greatest honor and power and authority. Paul also tells us in the book of Romans that Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, and he's our go-between, our representative. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Here's a third belief. Basic belief number three. Christ will return. See, the angels tell the disciples, he says, hey, Jesus will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. I love the last verse in the hymn, It Is Well. He goes, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. You know, John says in the book of Revelations that someday Jesus will return to this earth, and he will take every one of us who has made him Lord of Lord. He will take us home with him into heaven. You know, that people always ask me, hey, Ricky, do you think that Jesus is going to be coming back in our lifetime? And I tell them, I hope so, but I don't know. Jesus said that no man knows the hour or the day. You know, I remember when there was a big scare several years ago when some nut guy, he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Yeah, nobody knows. Listen, you know, I'm kind of like Chuck Swindoll when it comes to the return of Jesus. He says, I'd rather be on the welcoming committee than the planning committee. In fact, Swindoll, he goes on to write this. He writes, Jesus Christ is coming back. Looking up won't bring him any sooner. We're never told simply to stand around gazing up to heaven. In fact, we're told not to do that. We aren't even commanded to do a lot of talking about it. There's a bigger job to be done than sitting around discussing the details of his return. See, everything that we have just been looking at for the past few minutes is told in the song called All the Earth. You know, you lived, you died, you said in 3 days you would rise. You did, you're alive. You rule, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know you will. All the earth will sing your praises. See, that's what it matters. Jesus is alive. He's risen. And we're going to praise him. And that is the basics of our belief. So what do we do with this? Well, I also mentioned earlier that we also find in this passage three rules of our response. So rule number one, wait on God's leading. I mean, look at verse 4 again. In verse 4 of Acts 1:4, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. See, waiting is not something that we do very well in our culture. I mean, husbands, how well do you handle it when you have to wait on your wife to get ready? I mean, Paisley, he wrote a good song about waiting on a woman. You know, wives, how patient are you as you wait for your husbands to get around to that honeydew job? Or how well do you wait when you're in line at Walmart? I mean, have you ever read the story of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis? When Abraham was an old man in his late 80s, God said, hey, I'm going to give you so many descendants you will never be able to count them. I mean, they'll be like sands on the beach or stars in the night sky. I mean, but there's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah, they had no children. But Abraham believed God and waited. Now, there was times when he didn't wait so well. But finally, after at least 13 years of waiting, God finally gave them a son, Isaac. And today, you have the entire Jewish nation as a result of Abraham's waiting. You know, Psalms 37 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." See, if you've got something wrong, got something going on in your life right now, and you're having to wait, please don't get ahead of God. Be still before him and wait patiently for him to act. And here's the second rule. Rule number two, rely on God's power. See, Jesus says two things concerning the Spirit of God right here. First, he says that just like John the Baptist immersed with water, they will now be immersed by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, when that happens, that they'll receive power. You know, the word he uses for power is the Greek word dunamis. And that's where we get the word dynamite. But when this was written, dynamite wasn't even invented. But still, that word dunamis, it means miraculous power. You know that part of the Lord's prayer when you say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory"? That is the word dunamis, miraculous power. You see, anything good that we accomplish, we do it through the power of God that is within us. It's not by our own merit or our own talent or our own ability. Because Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives eternal life. Human efforts accomplish nothing. See, when the stress builds at work, don't blow up. Pray for God's power. Or when you're really tempted to give in and look at those things on the internet you shouldn't be seeing, pray for God's power. When you know you should share hope and encouragement with a friend, don't walk away. Pray for God's power. Which leads me into the final rule, and that is rule number three, go where God sends you. You go look back in verse 8, Jesus says this. In verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, this is a pattern of sharing Jesus that we should follow even today. I mean, it would be like saying, "You will be my witnesses in Nevada and in all of Missouri in the United States and to the end of the earth." Now, I just saw a report from George Barna that shows that one-third of all adults remained unchurched. I mean, that is really unchanged for the last 5 years. But because our nation's population continues to grow, that means the number of unchurched adults continue to grow by nearly 1 million people annually. I mean, it's likely that every one of us has a friend or relative who is far from God right now. So here's what I'd like for us to do. In your bulletin, there's a small piece of paper with a man silhouette drawn on it. I want you to take that out. And if you don't have a bulletin, there's some more at the Welcome Center. But I'd like for you to think of one person who is far off from God right now and that you would love to see come to Christ. I mean, it could be a relative. It could be a co-worker. It could be a friend. Someone that you know. Write their name on that line underneath that silhouette. You know, we have been chose this Choose Jesus 16 campaign kind of this year. And so one of the challenges I want to give you for choosing Jesus 16 is to think of a person. And I want you to write their name on that piece of paper. And I want you to, this is what I want you to, I want to encourage you to be praying for that person every day. But not just pray, but pray believing in faith and in the power of God. Maybe pray that you be the one to maybe share Jesus with them so that they could come and know his saving grace. In fact, let me just lead us in a prayer as you hold up that piece of paper. As a matter of fact, let's stand as I pray, and I want you to hold on to that name, and I want you to pray with me. Father, we come to you right now knowing that you have called us to be your witnesses. Called us to be your witnesses right here and now in our lives in Nevada, in Missouri, in this country, even to the ends of the earth. And Father, I pray that we all know someone who needs to know Jesus. And I pray that we will pray for these people every day. But not only pray that they come to know you, Father, that you use us to tell them about you, to tell them the saving grace, and that they can come and be a part of your kingdom, your family. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the next thing we're going to do. You know, 1.5 years ago, just before we remodeled the auditorium here, we purchased 251 chairs. And we had them out 2 Sundays ago, all of them. Even though nobody wanted to sit on the front row, but we had them all 251 chairs out. And our prayer is that we can fill these chairs with unchurched people who are far off from God. So on your way out here in a minute, when you're dismissed, I want you to fold up that piece of paper, and I want you to put it in a chair that's by the door. There's a box that you can just put those names in there. I want you to remember those names, but also put them in there, and that's going to represent bringing them to Jesus, bringing them to church, bringing them to know a saving grace with God. Now, let me say two more things before we're dismissed. First of all, the praise team, they're up here. And we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you need to, I want you to come and make a decision for Jesus in your life. And second, if you're visiting with us today, we have a gift we'd love to give you. And I'm going to be standing out in the foyer by the Welcome Center. And I want you to come up and get that gift, but also get some information about the church. But go and be His witnesses. Let's sing. Please stand and sing.